Brother Steve, and all that had a part, choir, thank you so much for your ministry. You know, I feel like I've been on staff of Emmanuel for about 7,000 years. The 7,000 is mine. I'm not so sure about the church, but knowing the people that I know here, it's a privilege to be here. And I've worked ministering at the Wiles, but we've felt every bit supported and thanked for being a part of the ministry of your youth, which we have grown through a number of your youth and have kind of explored new territory. I'm just very happy to have been here. I told Pastor that it seemed like we kind of came in on a personal moment with the Stalkups leaving, and that's is Raleigh. It was for your church family to see the fruit of a lot of labor and faithfulness there, and I'm so grateful for the Lord sending them, and so grateful for a church that does so. You know, I was listening to the wonder of it all just to think that God loves me. You know, that's the greatest truth known to man, really. You know, we start early saying, Jesus loves me, this I know, and that's about all you need to know right there. I mean, that's the greatest start. But I've made it a lifelong practice to study 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's been something that has changed my family's life. And so therefore, I gladly share a little bit, kind of a cherry picking, I guess you would say, because of how much it's done for me. The one thing that's constant in your life is not how much you love God. It's how much He loves you. And that's the amazing thing about being a Christian. We actually have tasted the love of God on another level, not to our own work. It's that which He bestowed on us and we accepted. And the one thing about you is you will never not be loved. You will never not be loved. You can never not be loved. The most constant thing about you is how much God loves you. And to know that and to act in light of that, then you understand motivation is everything. You always give your best to the one you love the most. Think about it. You know, every time we act, we're acting in love for somebody. Every word, every action is a presentation of love to somebody. And actually, it's either going to be God and others, or it's going to be an abundant display of love toward myself. Now, doesn't that sound horrible? That's because it is. How selfish it is, how thoughtless it is to take something that God has given us. Jesus came and gave everything He had because He loved you. And that kind of love deserves a return at every point. But yet we're unfaithful in doing it a lot of times. A lot of times we do love ourselves. I mean, that little expression, just two choices on the shelf, either pleasing God or pleasing self. Well, you know, that's something that the Lord had worked in my life, came up with that, but I kind of ended up changing it. Just two choices on the shelf, loving God or loving myself. That's it. Two choices. The motivation is everything, because a lot is done in acts of love in this world. Yeah, I'm such a loving person, and that's the problem. I'm such a loving person, I'm going to convey this act on you that shows you, if you're ever wondering, how wonderful I am. And you think of how that is the very opposite of godly love. Godly love, 1 Corinthians 13 love, is the sacrifice of myself for the spiritual benefit of others. The sacrifice of myself. It's kind of like dying. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus Christ. The sacrifice He gave was a demonstration of how much He loves. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. So you are beloved. I love the word beloved. It appears in Scripture quite a number of times. You know what it means in essence? Now, this is not the Greek, you know, right transliteration here. But in every definition I had, it comes back to me, and my thinking is beloved means, hey you, one loved by God. beloved. Hey, you. You're the one that God chooses to love. Now, that kind of love just begs to be returned to God. Five things about the love of God. This is his introduction, so I hope you'll notice that I don't spend much time on it. If you do, somebody start waving. Number one, God is love. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, if you will, please. 1 John chapter 4, because it encompasses all of these. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, beginning verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. John, the apostle of love, starts out with a good word. I remember I was teaching on, I don't know what book it was, but one of my class members there in church had a placket made for me, one of those official, like you put your name on. And he said, Ken Collier, beloved of God. And I thought, I'll keep that forever. I've got it. It's probably been 20 years ago, but I still got it. And I want to be buried with it, you know, unless the rapture comes, and I'll be very happy to leave it for anybody. But beloved, hey you, one loved by God. Well, this is the language of family. The language of family that Paul is talking about here in verse 7. Beloved, hey you, one loved by God. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and get this, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Father, in the hardest times and the most unlovable people, we are taught to by faith, as the just live by faith. We're taught to love other people. Lord, if we ask who's the most surprising one that we're supposed to love, we would probably say our enemies, because it would be very hard to love someone who wished only your demise or your failure. But Lord, even with that, we've got a love that does not have to wait for someone to be worthy in order to bestow it. We know that because that's where you found us. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. So in appreciation of our lives, may we show love to you, first of all. May the things that we do toward the one that we love the most, and that we might love others as well. So we know this is practical, and it's also hard. It cannot be done without your grace. So I pray that you'd give us this opportunity to just kind of relish and kind of be inundated by that which you say is the kind of love that we practice, that we love one another, that by this all men shall know that we're your disciples. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Greatest things, number one, God is love. That's what it says right there in verse 8. For God is love. That's not the only way we can know God, and he's many other things. But this seems to be one of the ways that God wants us to know him, as being the God who is constantly having his love on us. You know, you'll never be without the love of God. There's never been a hard thing you've been through that before that happened, God loved you. While it was happening and going on in your life, God was loving you by allowing that. And then finally, God will never have his love off of you. I mean, these are wonderful truths. God is love, and he loved you first. Now, that's never happened in a family. He hit me first. No, that's never, never happened anywhere. But you know what? God started it. He's the one that started it. He loved us first while we were unlovable. And it's just such a wonderful thing to know that God was the one that in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be that propitiation for our sins. So God is love. God loved you first. He started it. God poured his love into your heart. I think this one is not looked upon as much. You realize when you deal with biblical love, you deal with supernatural stuff. See, God's word, number one, will never change, and God's love will never fail. So you got two things to build your whole life on that are absolutely amazing. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad," which means poured into our lives. I like to think of it this way. When you receive Christ, then God gave you, he bestowed on you that which he has for you, and that is supernatural love. Doesn't have to go back to a worthy person. It can be someone who's an enemy, and we were enemies. So he took it, I can imagine in my mind here, you just got born again. And God takes his love and literally pours it into your heart so that you have God's love and you must use it the way he intended. Our love gift to God, and this is the way it happens, he pours it into our heart, he gives it to us, and the way in which we use the love of God, it actually goes back to him. It's our blessing to him. It's our bestowal on him. So you got the love of God, it's in your heart, and the way in which you use it shows praise to him, the one who loved first. So remember it, the fact that you do have love. It's in there somewhere. And it's not up for us to live our whole life letting him wonder whether or not it's there. He knows. But you and I should not love ourselves first. We should not make every decision and make every compromise to be able to love ourselves. It's for us to love him. But God is love. He loved us first, and he poured supernatural love into your heart at the time of your conversion. But you know, just so we've got it straight, he commands us to love. And I think that's pretty interesting because, I don't know, we think about that from time to time. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. By this, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, he dwells in us. It's one of the evidences that you're born again, is the fact that when God commands, and it's one of the great commands, let us love one another, for love is of God. And we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Love our neighbor as ourselves. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. If you inundate yourself in this book, it'll teach you two things. How to love God, how to love other people. That's it. That's the way you spend your life. How to love God, how to love other people. But love is active. Very, very active. But it takes the grace of God to be able to bring it about, because there has to be an empowering for you to love your enemy. It takes a lot of power in you from somewhere else to love your family members and your extended family members and the people at work and the ones that are unreasonable who live two doors down. God has to give you divine enablement. But you know what that is? Step of faith. I'm going to obey because I believe what God says. And his command is, love the Lord your God. Love your neighbors yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. So without any further ado there, look at 1 Corinthians 13. And like I said, I'm going to cherry pick just a little bit and just give you a taste. I know that for many of you, this is definitely preaching to the choir, okay? no offense, choir, but this is what you do when you need to be reminded of a truth that lives with you. You always act out of love. You always talk out of love. You always prefer the one you love the most by your actions and by your words. So looking at your thoughts, my actions, my words, who do I love most? Do I love myself most? Or do I love God and others by my sacrificial adherence and love for this biblical love that he's given us, a genuine love for other? In 1 Corinthians 13, it's really interesting, the first three verses, you know, this is hyperbole at its best, and it's also some of the most beautiful language that is ever in human history. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. But then it gets really personal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I make myself a penniless beggar, basically. Though I give my body to be burned in martyrdom and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. You know what the bottom line is? The presence of love is always, but it is possible to do things without the love of God. And the sad truth is that when there's no love, anything minus love equals nothing. Any act, any word, minus the sacrifice of myself for the spiritual benefit of others and for the praise of God, equals nothing. And then we get into the good part, which of course, things that we know very, very well. And it starts, though I love suffereth long and is kind. What is impatience? Impatience is the fact that I was born with a family with redheads. That was it. That's where impatience comes from. I'm just that way. I just kind of look. No, I was a second child. You got to understand that. So, you know, I have a little bit of, you know, I have a limitation to my patience. There's a place where it stops. You know, I'm 8 on Enneagram, whatever that means. And I just can't help myself. You know, this is just what happens. I'm categorized that way. Nothing I can do for it. I'm Irish. You can go on. We've got a lot of reasons to say why I really don't have to be patient. Well, I'm just naturally impatient. Well, do you know what that means, actually? According to this, when it says love suffers long, that means I am naturally not loving God. And that's a little bit worse. It sounds a little bit worse because it is. So let's think about this thing. What happens with impatience? What happens with God's suffering long? It means God got the point where someone else would normally have stopped and said, that's it. What are some of our phrases? I have had it up to here. I am done with you. That means there's a line, and you stepped across that line. What was God's line? God's line was not only waiting, but going farther and farther and farther. How patient was God with you? If we had to say, hey, I'm just asking God to have the patience with me that I have of, you know, you could probably come up with some corkers there, you know, of some people you think, oh boy, I'm not patient at all toward them. Well, let's admit what it is. Lord, this is hard. I need you. But I need to get to the point where I would go, and normally, that's it. The line is drawn. Now, instead of seeing patience, you're going to hear my message. You're going to hear my words. And you're going to hear it in my time. We're on my clock now. Because you have stepped over the line. No reasonable person could be expected to wait and not bring forth some type of retaliation after what you've done with me. Now, you know, when we talk about these things, they sound really, really bad. because impatience means I've gone to the limit. I have gone to the point to where I would normally stop, and I'm stopping. And then anything that comes your way after this is something that's very much deserved, and I'm going to set you straight. Boy, you think, oh, wow, God's message, God's word, God's timing. Remember, we don't own the people that we deal with each day. We don't own them. They're God's. Patience is saying, for just 5 minutes, I got this. I own them. And I have had it. I'm exhausted in my patience. So now they're going to hear something that's going to set them straight. You realize how proud that sounds? God created them. He's working with them. He wants somebody to show them a manifestation of his love toward this person. So what is it that we give this person in order that they might see Jesus Christ in our responses? You realize patience is just not a little oops. Patience is saying, give me back this person. I'll straighten them out. And then we go about doing it. And they deserved it. So remember, it's not counting to 10 and biting your lip and then doing what you're going to do. It's not smiling on the outside and grimacing and churning on the inside. It's not, I got to work on my patience. We need to work on our love. Because God loves that person, created that person, and the way in which we respond to them as the way in which we respond to God's love for us. Remember, don't ever give someone what they deserve. Give them what God gave you. And he gave us patience. And I think every one of us to the person could say, yeah, I was a piece of work. And the Lord had to do something amazing in my life, and he did. Love suffers long. Sometimes we get impatient with people. Sometimes I tend to get impatient with tasks, with things, and it bothers me no end. But ultimately, I've got to remember, I'm being upset with God who has ordered these circumstances. He means it for good. For that patience that he is teaching me, he means that I give a correct representation of his love for me. So therefore, I need to do it. So, how you doing? Patience-wise. Do we all lose patience? Mm-hmm. We do. We do. Can we say that every time it's justified? No, it's according to who you're thinking about. If you're saying, okay, God, I need help here. I am not patient with this person. I'm not going to be. This person not only gets my goat, they know where my goat is tied. They can go directly to my goat. It's almost as if they are looking and they're setting me up to be irritating to the max. Just maddening. And by the way, that little person could be in your own home, just to say. Or it could be your mate, or it could be the boss, or it could be, it doesn't matter. But, you know, it's where we come to the end. We say, that's it. No. No, this is when you cry out to God. Say, God, you know I would lose it somewhere around this point. But help me to manifest not my message, my words, my time. Help me to give something of your message that you gave me and your words and your time. Love suffers long. Let's quit putting people on a timetable. Quit putting them on a place so they're expected to act the way I want them to act, because they're so out of your control. What we need to do is to cry out to God, since he's allowing the circumstance, since that is his person. I can't take that person back for myself. I'm not the one that's going to change their heart. Only God can do that. Only by a manifestation of what you and I call love, which is supernatural. Remember, every time love goes out to another individual, you have unleashed the supernatural, something that cannot be explained. I'll bet you everybody in this place would love to have a home that is distinguished by the supernatural, by something that cannot be explained. That's what love is and what God has given us. Love suffers long and is kind. Now, this is kind of the opposite. You retreat in patience, you attack in love. And this is where love gets really practical. This is where love gets chocolate chip cookies, mowing a lawn, going in, get some gasoline if you can find it in the county for somebody who's old and would really be struggling to do something. Love is as practical as you can possibly get. All you have to do is follow this. I think of you. My thoughts are of you. I want to demonstrate the kindness of God toward you. I have a passion to be useful in your life. And it sounds a lot like what the men we talked about yesterday. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. With the men we talked about, I want to act as though I'm the least important person in the room. It doesn't matter where it is, doesn't matter when it is. What kindness is not, it's not doing something, expecting something in return. It's not designed to put people under obligation. It's the next things that will demonstrate the love of God to the person right across from me. Christ, as we know very well, he said it. And he said that I came not to be ministered or served, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What kindness does, boy, it means that eyes that look are common, eyes that see are rare when it comes to meeting the needs of other people. Kindness can be anonymous because the passion is to be useful in the life of another person. It offers sacrifice to the glory of God. That's what you do when you give an act of kindness. You're unleashing that, and you're expecting it to be supernatural. Now, this is something, I've got something that amplifies my voice. Do you know what happens when you do a small work, a small display of love that is unexpected, undeserved, and they can't even pay you back? That means what you're doing is giving a little love gift to someone, and God is the one that amplifies it. He can use that. I've got a testimony in my own life how a counselor took me, and he called my name. I didn't think he knew my name. He did. He took me to the little canteen. He bought me an Orange Crush. One bottle, that's about all he could afford, probably cost a dime back then in the old days, before Noah came. And he poured half of it in a cup. He gave the half of the cup, or he gave me the bottle. He took the cup and he said, Kent, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know your background. I don't know anything happened in your life. But if you love God and do what he says, God's going to somehow use you. Now, for a kid from a brokenish home, which every home is dysfunctional in one way, that gave me hope I had never had before. His name was Oscar Brian Polk. He was from Frostproof, Florida. And from that day on, it took him 5 minutes to do that. And it left me with the impression that probably means that I'm here today. Is because 5 minutes and a half of an Orange Crush, which means some people can be bought very cheaply. Okay. And that's me, but I remember it. I've got an old antique bottle, Orange Crush bottle, that I kind of keep after it. It's mine to remember the power of a small blessing. Whether it's in the nursery, whether it's to a neighbor, love involves the unexpected, undeserved, unrewarded. Well, as we move on now, I have to tell a couple of the negatives. But one of the negative has a strong positive. First of all, love seeketh not her own. I don't know how many of you have ever read A Christmas Carol and thrilled to the exploits of Ebenezer Scrooge. You know, the guy's a miser. You know, he's a Scrooge. We even use that as our term for it. That means that when he was sitting around his desk and it was cold in the building because he was too cheap to buy the coal, and it was dark because he was too cheap to buy the oil, and he's sitting up there with his bank book, and he's making sure everything comes in, nothing goes out. That's what we know as a miser. Well, you know, someone who inquires, that's what the word means. Love seeketh not her own. Not only does it not seek, it doesn't even seek that which it has. Love does not inquire after and keep track of what it has. I want all good things coming in, and who cares whether or not all things are coming out. There was a little poem, I hope I can remember it, but it's, you know, pretty short, so somebody of my mental state right now, I don't know, but here lies a miser who cared for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now, where he is and how well he fares, nobody knows, and nobody cares. You know, we can live our whole life being a hoarder, not just in the psychological sense of things, but just saying, how does this affect me? How does this affect me? How does this affect me? And then going and voicing that. Now, that's not the way to live, because supernatural love is powerful. It is supernatural, and it begs to be given back to God. It begs for me to give gifts of sacrifice to others wherever I can find it. And this is not just love everybody and have a good time. This means that we have a potent power that God says, if you love me, then keep the commandments I've been given. And it's our privilege to do so. So love does not seek its own thing. It's open heart that says open hands. It doesn't demand its own things. It doesn't inquire after what's mine, and I'll have to keep it that way. All things coming in, nothing going out. Can't happen. Not for a Christian that wants to demonstrate their love for God. And lastly, love envieth not. You say, where do you start? Why do you finish with that one? Because it has a very good lesson to it. Envy means to strive after, to be zealous of, to set your heart on. We've all been victims, quote unquote, of someone that envied and was jealous. And we've done that as well. It's that feeling in the pit of your stomach. It's called boiling and seething. Envy is called the green sickness. It means that somebody else's good and success means somehow it fails me. Why? Because I deserve that. I deserve that. It should have come to me, not to that person, because I know what that person is like. Why is it that good comes to them? Just envy, just a churning. You know, the whole idea is deservedness. And this is, on this we'll end. Deservedness in this sense is, it's so good, it should have happened to me. Or, that was so bad, it should have happened to someone else. That's envy. And it's never pretty. It's never good. And it's built on this one word, deservedness. I deserve more. And I know other people. I know what they're like. They deserve less. Now, the problem with that is, what is it that you and I truly deserve? Bottom line. Yeah, we hate to say it in some way, but what we deserve is hell. Anything we get that's better than hell is better than we deserve. And you think about it. Why would I envy what someone has? What position, what place, what possession they have? What thing do they have that I say, boy, it shouldn't have happened to them, should have happened to me? All that is a bona fide, simplified lack of love. Because how do we know that by giving something, giving people more favor or more in their bank account than us, how do we know that God's not using that to break them and to humble them? We don't. They're God's. They're not ours. So why would we spend time issuing deservedness credit? He deserves less. I deserve more. All that is, and the Lord has given us such a wonderful, he says, be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And at our level, we are being cared for by God, the God who loves you, the God whose love will never be away from you. Well, let me say, if anybody's here and you know what's coming, this body of believers is used to someone saying, hey, if you don't know that Christ died for sins, for your sins in particular, and has become your substitute, do you realize that the deservedness of every man is hell? But because of the love of God, you will never see what you truly deserve. You'll never see it. You'll never have to worry about being apart from God forever because of his love. And that's the love that you and I are to have, of course, from him, for him, and for other people. I don't know how God would speak to your heart. This is definitely, I'm a teacher. You know, I don't even sure when I fall into preaching sometime, but I love to say, grow a little. If it's in your home and you say, I'm an impatient person, then don't give any excuses for that. Say, well, that's a lack of love. I'm going to have to sink down into the love of God much more than I ever have, because I have it in my heart to just explode on someone, to just tell them, to go up to the point and saying, that's it. There is no more. The storehouse is empty. I've got to deal with that. The kindness, where I spend so much time on me, I forget about that there are others who are so miserable with hurts that have come to them, maybe because of COVID. We just need to open our eyes. We need to remember that we're not to be like Scrooge and hunch over what we've got and keep track of it and inquire of it. If it comes in, then use what you've got to take care of yourself, your family, and then look around, and we'll see needs aplenty. And then lastly, love does not get what it deserves, and I'm so glad. You did not get what you deserve because of the love of Christ. And the same way we treat others, I'll not take another person back from God. I'm going to let him deal with their heart. I'm going to show them biblical love and then see what God will do. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for loving us so much. You loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting, eternal life. Lord, I pray for anyone here that does not know that love that saves us from what we deserve, that mercy, that grace that you've given. I pray that today that they would ask someone, that they would come and seek help. Father, for anyone as a Christian that is not growing in love as he should, and we can put ourselves in that category, we always do, but I pray that you will mark it on our minds, you will embed it into our heart, that we must demonstrate love for you and love for other people. That it's not a question of just being a do-gooder. It's a question of obeying a command that you've given us. And we realize if you've given us the command, you'll give us the grace. So I pray that we might target some people that we're thinking about even right now, and that we would actually just take on and encircle them with some kind of siege in love, so they might know of the person and the work of Christ in our own lives. I pray you bless Pastor as he closes now. In Christ's name, amen.
Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you, how do you love? The Bible tells us that forgiveness offered increases love. In other words, the more we recognize the need for forgiveness, and the more we understand how much God forgave us, the more we're going to love. That supernatural love poured out on someone else. It's just good practical truths this morning. I mean, you'd say, Pastor, God specifically dealt with my heart in one of these areas. specifically. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that. Just slip your hands up. Good, good. God specifically dealt with my heart this morning. Thank you. Well, let's pray and then we're going to sing a song. Father, thank you for just a practical truth from your word that reminds us without love, we're nothing. And that love looks very different than the world tells us. And you demonstrated that love to us on the cross. Thank you. And I pray that you'd speak to hearts, woo people to yourself. You work as only the Holy Spirit can. And we'll thank you for that. Again, heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand together? If God's spoken to you and you need to come, one of our deacons is to my left, Pastor Adams to my right. Would you just respond and say, God, this is an area I needed to deal with. Perhaps just kneel at the altar or there in your seat. Would you deal with the Lord this morning?